Good evening, everyone. Those of you online, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We are going to start, jump in the middle of this. Last time we ended in verse 16, we're going to start here in verse 17 to the end. And the word of the Lord says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And we had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man could yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, once again, the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of what Jesus has done on the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would move in the midst of us here tonight and those online, and that you would show us the cross of Christ, and that you would show us the horror of ourselves, and how, Lord, we have fallen inadequately short of your righteousness, and how desperate we are for a Savior. Lord, that we understand that only you and you alone can reveal this to a person's heart, and we ask that you do this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this part of the book of Samuel, I just want to go back and kind of set this up, if I can. The important thing here that you're going to find out is that Saul, if you followed these sermons, Saul was pulled out of the weeds, so to speak. He was not a man who sought after God, and the Lord chose him. Said, "This is the king that Israel wanted, and I'll give them what they want." And Saul is not only is he the perfect leader as far as physical stature. He's tall. He's strong. He's from the warrior tribe of Benjamin. He reveals not only physically that which people would say, that's who we want our king to be. But the Lord even took it even further, and he actually saved Saul, taught Saul the message of the cross, and Saul believed to a certain degree, and Saul was anointed. In fact, Saul was mentioned among the prophets. He actually prophesied by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand, this man is not just a physical specimen, but now he's become a spiritual specimen in the eyes of Israel. And why that's important is because Israel had Christ crucified. That was their governance. That was their king, was a sacrificed lamb to come. And Israel rejected that message. They said, we don't want that. We want something physical to look at. We want a governance that we can see. We want an earthly king like all the other nations. Basically, they said, we don't want to be governed by faith. I don't want to have to believe in a Messiah to come. I want a king now. I want a powerful king now. I want somebody that can conquer the world nations on our behalf. So they completely rejected God, and God said, fine. You want to go the way of the flesh, I'll give it to you. So God gave them their perfect king in the eyes of man. Because not only was he a physical specimen, but he had also been renowned now as a spiritual specimen. So he was the perfect mix of man, of physicality and spirituality. And when something is presented that looks like the message of the cross, or anything that is added to the message of the cross, the appearance to the believer is one as Saul appeared to Israel. This is the perfect thing. This is what we've always wanted. Spirituality is always tied to it. There's always a spiritual draw as much as there is a physical draw. So Saul fulfilled the earthly lust within them all to have this king. He would be strong, he would be powerful, and he would be spiritual. He would be a prophetic, and he would be a warrior. That was a prophetic warrior. He was everything unto them that they wanted. But he wasn't Christ crucified. He had no delivering power. He was not the one that brought him out of Egypt. He was not the one that brought him out of the power of the sin nature. He himself, though he was a born-again believer at the time, he had no power to save anybody. For a man is nothing. All a man has, the only thing that makes a man remotely powerful is the message that he preaches. Because if he can tell somebody about what Christ did at the cross, then his voice, his lips, his presence actually has value to the people of God. But if he's just there to be something to look at, realize what I'm saying. They put their faith in Saul and took it out of Christ. So when Samuel gathered the tribes of Israel together, this inauguration of Saul, God is mocking it. He is showing the people, here you're so, here's all the hype, here's all the emotion, here's all the excitement. They finally got the king, he's anointed, he's ready to go, he's ready to take over his lordship over Israel. And when Samuel settles everybody down, and the prophet says to them all, you have this day rejected your God. There's no good in all of this. And you have to understand what the Bible is declaring unto us tonight. The preaching of the cross always says to the hearers of that message, you have this day rejected your God. The person never stands in a position where he's served God and he's fulfilled God and he is one who lives in a state where God looks down and is pleased. Because the flesh within man always is striving, always is rising up. So when the preaching of the cross comes, every sermon that declares Christ crucified as the answer addresses the people the same way Samuel addressed Israel in that day. People, tonight, you have rejected your God. Because if we could start there, then maybe you'll have a chance and a soft heart to want the sacrifice of Christ. However, if you've gathered and believe that you're already there and that your faith is anchored and concrete, what's the point of the preaching of the cross? This right here is the reason why so few find a straight, narrow gate. Because I can't, and everything within me rejects the fact that I would show up and I would see standing right now, tonight, in a place where I have rejected God. Yet you've got to realize what you are and what you've done and the heart that beats inside you. You want Saul. You've always wanted Saul. You've always wanted something that looked good, smelled good, and was spiritual all at the same time. You talk about a Debbie Downer. I mean, this is an exciting time in Israel. They're pumped. They're energetic. They're the modern church. Ready to go. Ready. Give us something. We can go act. Give us his king. Anoint him. Put him in power. Put him in position. We love him. He looks good. He looks the part. He's everything. That's what false doctrine is. That's what, when the flesh rises up, the people look at that and they see something other than Christ and crucified, and they say, oh, this is great. We want this because it looks so good. But you know, when the preaching of the cross comes, it addresses the congregation as Samuel did to Israel. Imagine how silent those people came. When Samuel has nothing good to say about anything or what they've done. I mean, can you think about it? Walking into a church in the Northwoods in Riverside and standing up in the pulpit and saying, today, you have rejected your God. This day, you all have rejected the Lord. How can I fit that in to whatever I'm doing? How can I mesh that in to the programs that I'm trying to succeed in? This is where the preaching of the cross comes like the shucking of corn. It just slices the people down. I haven't rejected God. That's not how I view myself or my life. Yet that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. Because if you let that become truth in your heart, the sacrifice of Christ becomes meaningful. Because if I stand on a day and today of rejection, then that means I need to hear about salvation. So if the scripture says the reason why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because today is the day of rejection of God. I need to get saved because I've rejected the Lord. That's what I am. That's what I do. My very life and being on earth is a rejection of God on all counts. So preach me Christ crucified, that I might hear what I've not heard in the world. But you come to church, you know what? He cuts you down. There's no sermon that slices the people at the knees. There's nothing that drives the pride of the people into the dust. It lifts them all up. It pats them on the back. It gets a nice pep rally. It shows off Saul. It shows off the accountability system. It shows off the program. It shows off the marriage counseling. And it lifts it up. It lifts Saul up and says, hey, Saul's here. He's ready to conquer and reign. Now if you give me something physical, king, I can serve him. I can do something, and I can get rewarded, and I can feel good that I'm trying to serve him, and feel bad if I don't do good. That's what the flesh wants. That's not how the Lord wants his people to act. They come back. They come transgressors. They come as rejectors of his holiness and his precious way of the cross. And he says to them, today you have rejected your God. Every time Israel gathered, every time a man came to the tabernacle with a white lamb to sacrifice it, he's there because he's rejected God. He's there because he needs a sacrifice, an atonement for what he is and what he's done. Powerful if the heart can receive this, because this changes everything. Because this makes it simple. I'm not going to get up and ever be on the other side of the coin of you have this day rejected your God. And some may say, well, that's terrible. That's just doom and gloom. No, that's salvation. That's the truth that if you realize, then the preaching of the cross becomes a necessity to your life. They rejected God because they wanted another way other than the message of the cross. Did I not just define every one of us in this room tonight and everybody online? The Spirit of God said they rejected the Lord this day because they wanted another way other than faith in what Jesus did at the cross and that alone. I have just described you and me and everybody under the sun in that statement. So nobody's coming any other way before a thrice holy God other than that this day you have rejected your God. If you get that, that's fine. I am what that is. You have described me in totality, O Lord. Now the Lord can say, let's see the salvation of God. Because God doesn't just plow Israel down and leave them there. He's going to deliver them. They're going to put their faith in Saul, and Saul's going to let them down. He's going to show them that Saul's incapable of delivering you from the Philistines. The man that you thought you needed, the program you thought you wanted, the everything you thought that Saul represented would become crashing down and crumbling before the eyes. And it starts right here on the very day that he's inaugurated as king. The other day, I'm listening to the radio, and a guy on Moody is talking about his marriage, and he is doing a whole skit on marriage. And he's talking about how their marriage has flourished, and they set time, and they said from the beginning that we were going to make sure that we dedicated time and energy and persevered to our marriage. And because of that, the Lord has blessed us. And I've got a thriving ministry. We've got beautiful children. We've got everything we're provided for. They're not in debt. He's just boasting of all the things that have happened because he and his wife made a vow and commitment to work on their marriage all the days. So it's a Saul. It looked good. Looks nice. It's got a spiritual tone to it. But that very statement that God blessed them because they focused on their marriage is complete rejection of the cross of Christ. It says there's no benefit to the bloodshed. There's no need for Christ to hang his head on a cross and die alone and naked before the world. There's no need for the torturous agony that the Son of the Living God went through. The very statement that made in Isaiah that it pleased the Father to bruise his only Son. How does that apply when you focused on your marriage and God blessed you because of the time and energy you spent? So to the people whose marriage is on the rocks and they're fighting to stay together one more day, they have no hope. There's no hope of repair unless they themselves figure out and buck up and try to put it all together. But if you're having trouble with somebody else and you're living with somebody that there's a disdain and a dislike on every day and friction every single day, takes more than just, hey, let's put some time together and we'll work it out. Takes a power greater than the two people putting time and making time on their calendars to spend together. It takes a power greater than that. And what the Lord is saying, that are you guys seriously for real down here? Because I delivered you out of Egypt. He goes back and shows the people of Israel, you fools, you want a soul? It was God says he himself that brought you out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. So if I could deliver you from the power of the sin nature, is there anything else under the sun that the blood can't resolve or fix? And even if it didn't get fixed, does it change anything? What if it never works out? What if the addiction never stops? Does it change anything from the individual believing that the shed blood on that cross is my governance of my life? It is what I have placed myself under and said, if this doesn't deliver me, nothing will. Because my goal is not just to have a good life down here on earth. My life is almost halfway over now. I've realized halfway gone. So what I'm excited about and what I think about is what happens when I die, because it's a looming thing that's over me. So if everything goes downhill from here and my life crashes into a total shipwreck, the blood of the Lamb will still deliver me the day that I die. There could be mockers and scoffers and people that could hate me because I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't get treatment here, I didn't seek that doctor, but I just hung and clung to the precious blood of the Lamb. But no matter what anybody thinks down here, that shed blood on that cross has the power to take this mortal soul and transpose it into perfect righteousness forever and ever. And God is showing the contrast. And he's taking the people back to the beginning as he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you." So he goes back to the very beginning and the basic foundations of Israel, the very birth of the people and the nation. The Egyptian reign was one of the greatest reigns the earth has ever known. And this decrepit, pitiful group of people called Israelites were completely stamped down under the hardship of Egypt. And they were given no program. They were given no tools. They were given nothing that would resemble the church's help today. That day they were given the message of the cross. And the most ludicrous, irrational, illogical option was given to Israel when Moses came down with a staff. He said, "Get a lamb for a house. And you cut that lamb's throat and put the blood on the door and the lintel. Take that lamb inside and you eat all of its flesh." That doesn't make sense. That can't stop an army of people. That can't stop the weapons and the chariots of Egypt. That can't possibly deliver us. We're held in captivity from an armed Lord and the greatest power on earth. How can a lamb take us out of here? That's what they thought that day, but somehow the Lord touched those people's hearts. They had gone to a place of such desperation that they said, "You know what, how stupid as it may sound, I'm going to do it." It wasn't devotion. It wasn't commitment. They were poor, naked, dumb, and blind. And God said, "Take a lamb for a house. What other option we have? Let's do it, people." So they believed to a certain little crumb of faith in that lamb that represented a Messiah and a sacrifice to come. And guess what happened the next morning? Those poor, naked, blind, pitiful, stupid people, the doors opened up out of their tents and out of their houses. And they walked out of Egypt, victorious. So what God is saying here, Israel, and saying to you tonight, if the power of the blood of the Lamb is that powerful, 3 million strong can walk out of that oppression. If I can deliver you from the power of the sin nature, if I can allow your carnal, wicked brain to have an inkling of interest in what Christ did at the cross, surely any other problem under the sun I can take care of, or I did take care of at Calvary. So when you say, as Israel said, they said, "Oh, that's great. We want a king. It's great Christ did the cross. It's great his blood was shed. That's great, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great. But hey, we want to do it on our own. We would like a program. I would like somebody to hold me accountable, and I hold that person accountable." And the Lord says, "You were stupid once, and I brought you out of darkness by what Christ did at the cross. But now you're even dumber than you were before. Because now I've delivered you. Now I've proven I'm real. I've proven the cross is the answer. I've shown you without a reasonable doubt in the courtroom of heaven. The evidence has been laid before our eyes as believers that Christ crucified is the only power source that can deliver man on earth. Yet we still cry for a king. We still cry for Saul. We still show up to church. And the Spirit of God must tell us tonight, as he did back then to his people that day, welcome everyone, today you have rejected your God. And we have to swallow that pill. The hardest thing for the flesh to swallow is that he has no claim of righteousness or favor with God when he's preached to the message of the cross. That he has nothing to bring from his past. That yesterday didn't count for anything. That's the hardest thing for a believer to have to swallow. Don't my yesterdays count? Well, no, they don't. You come this day as Israel did. One who has the cross has been preached to. You have been told the delivering power of the blood numerous times. And yet you still say, nay, set us a king over us. Such is the flesh of man. Such is the pilgrimage of the believer on earth. That the fight, we always thought the fight of faith was this will within us, battling the powers of darkness. But we really realized the fight of faith is the fight to believe in what Christ did at the cross. Because everything within us and about us disregards that statement that it's just faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Fight of faith is we fight God. We battle him. His word is a burning to us because we have a flesh, we have a pride, we have a brain, we have something that looks in life and sees the world, what the world does, what the strategies do, what all the business and the church and everything does. And there's a part of us that says, how does we get this all involved into what we're doing and what we're believing? Because Israel didn't completely give up the sacrificial system. They didn't completely abandon all things. They just wanted that and Saul. But when Saul came into power, it was going to be all about him. And God is going to show the people of Israel, this is the best among you as far as physical presence. And he's a prophet. And it came time for the tribe of Benjamin to come forward. And it came time for the family of Kish to come forward. And it came time for Saul to appear and be this king. And he's nowhere to be found. He's hiding among the stuff because the flesh is weak. This is the man that didn't even tell his uncle about all that Samuel had preached him concerning the message of the cross. This is the man that when he was asked about what took place when he journeyed looking for his donkeys, he came back and didn't talk about the fact that he was shown the message of the cross or he took part of the sacrifice on the high place. He didn't mention the prophetic voice of God spoke through his unclean lips that day. But no, he told them that I found the donkeys. I went out and I found them and I brought them back. And now it's time for this great king to come forward and be the leader of the people. And he hides. We'll find again that Saul, in the end of the chapter, is challenged once again. As the children of Belial laughed at him, mocked at him, and said, how can this man save us? He has an opportunity now to preach the cross to these wicked servants of Belial. He's a king now. He has the power and the ability to kick their butts right out of the kingdom. But he holds his peace. And once again, an opportunity to speak about the false and the wrong, but his mouth shuts. And so many I've read in commentaries think this is the humility of Saul. I think it shows the weakness of the flesh. It shows us the fact that God is saying to Israel, really, guys? You denied Jesus Christ that I'm crucified.
And this is what you wanted. A king. And now he's nowhere to be found. A king that can't even stand up. There's no authority in the flesh. There's no power of divine confrontation in the flesh. There's nothing in the flesh that can do anything or stand for righteousness or stand for what is holy. The flesh is nothing but a feeble mush. And so when you think about us, you think and realize how weak we are. Because that which took place and happened to Saul surely happens to us. And we find the fact that everything concerning this message of the cross, to its proclamation, to its confrontational stand, must be by the Spirit of God and that alone. Because if you try to willfully be something in this message, you will find yourself hiding among the stuff. You will find yourself cowardly in the back corner, not willing to say anything. Because we think we got to be something in this message instead of just doing what God asked you to do. Just believe in what Jesus did at the cross. Don't think about what you're going to say, Christ said. Don't think about what you're going to say to them. I'll give you the words when the opportunity comes. Just open your mouth and trust me that I will speak that day. Because if it comes from your brain and it comes from your mind as some way to talk to people about this message of the cross, you will fail. The flesh will always fail. It has no other choice but to fail because it's powerless. It cannot stand for no truth. It cannot stand for anything that's of God. So what I'm saying tonight is we're a mess. We're a hot mess. We are a people like Israel, clueless on every single degree of what the things concerning to God. Now if you say, I can't contend with that. That is totally true. Well, good. That's what the Lord wants you to be. That's the place that the church can't get to. Few on earth can get to that place. Many, millions can one day be saved, but they won't make it. Because they won't let the Lord preach to them in this manner. They will stand for the claim that they have something that God respects. And they make a stance and a claim that you cannot preach me this message of the cross in this manner. I do not fit the bill. I can't put on Israel's shoes because it's not the same size shoe that I wear. I'm different. No, you're not. And I'm not. I'm the boneheads that are in this passage. It's crying for us all. Give me a soul. Give me something to look at. Something to stare at. Something tangible. Give me something to work. Tell me I can go help the community and the Lord will bless me for it. Tell me all my time in prayer will pour out God's anointing on my life. Tell me the more time I dedicate to my family, God will pour out wisdom on my life. Give me a soul. I'll serve him. I'll kneel down before him. I'll regard it as king. I'll make it premier in my life. Something other than put faith in what Christ did at the cross. Because I can't see past anything. If it's just faith in what Christ did at the cross, then I'm just hanging in limbo, man. I'm just waiting around. I can't see into tomorrow. I can't see days ahead. I'm just standing here like Israel at the Red Sea. All I got is this message. All I got is what Christ did at the cross. There's a sea in front of me, and there's a nation of people coming after me. It puts me in the worst spot a human being can be in. No control. No control. The hands of man are lifted up and they're shackled and they have no ability to affect their situation. They are put in complete dependency on the sacrifice of a man they have not seen, of a person that they don't even know whether he physically walked the earth or not. You realize what you're believing in? You see, the church can have a program and they can stamp Jesus on the back of it. But that's okay because the program's in front of them. It's a king before them. That makes it easy. So Jesus is easy when I got a program in front of my life. They can serve a denomination because they can see the denomination. The tradition, they can see the tradition. They can serve the tradition. But do you realize when you have completely denied all truth and said that 2,000 years ago there was a holy, righteous man and that man was taken to the cross and his shed blood on that cross justified me completely in the mind of God. That is my doctrine. That is my governance. I won't change a single thing. I don't believe that. Well, you have made the most ludicrous statement the world has ever known. Because your physical eyes can't even see what you're believing in. I can't even validate it in anybody's life. I don't know if someone's believing the message of the cross or not. What validation do I have? You might as well suck my eyeballs out of my head because I can't see whether or not the message works. I have to believe that it's truth. The more that I let God debase me and my understanding of the message, the more I begin to lean on it. It's the complete opposite of how man has ever been raised or been engineered or governed. I can't look at anybody's life and say, yeah, I can tell that person's believing the message of the cross. Because if I get down that road, then I'll go down the wrong path. And see, for years, we looked at those preachers that said they were preachers of the message of the cross. And the scary part is everything they said was gospel. Everything they said was right. Everything we never challenged. I remember listening to the ministers of Swaggart Ministries and thinking, whatever came out of their loose lips was gospel and right. My faith was in them. But as the Spirit of God thankfully began to show us, and as we began to peer into their commentaries and what they preached, we began to realize, salt. We trusted everything that they said. Yet the Spirit of God saying, no, you have to trust only in what I did at the cross. You can't look at a man or a ministry and say, well, that's the anointing of God. That's the preaching of the cross. No, you just have to proclaim Christ crucified to you and say, that is it. Man, this handcuffs me as a person because I have nothing to stare at, nothing to look at. Like I said, your eyes have nothing to validate that this message is true. So you are 100% dependent upon the Spirit of God to break the stony heart and tell you you are a rejecter of God, a transgressor of the Lord, and that He's here to save you. That's why you're hearing the preaching of the cross. Whatever interest you have in this message of the cross is not because of you, it's been given to you by God. It's a powerful thing to realize and understand that you may think I am not loved. They may think that my life really sucks. I feel alone. You got to realize that there's even one smidgen of your ear beginning to yearn for this preaching of the cross. It did not come from you. That came from the throne of heaven. Heaven itself has begun to pull your heartstrings to this message of the cross. And it is taking you on a journey that is 100% uphill from what you've learned all your life. The difficult part I've found is in this message of the cross is that I always want to take my experiences and I always want to take that which I've learned in life and somehow apply it to this message. And I can't. There's no veterans.
There's no journeymen that have gone ahead and now have grasped this message in a stronghold. But I realize that the Spirit of God shows me I am as feeble and as weak and as immature as this message as the day I first heard it. Is that not what God is saying to Israel? Remember when I brought you out? Remember the blood, how powerful it was? Why did God have to remind Israel throughout the Old Testament? The same reason why he's got to preach you Christ crucified every time that we preach in this pulpit. Because you always forget the power of God. That's why the Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because there's no power in the mind of man and what he remembers or what he knows. It is always the continual draw of God to the saving grace of what Jesus did at the cross. So when I get preached to, you have this day rejected God. It has to become truth. Not a statement for Israel, not a statement for people back then, but it has to be a legitimate statement for my life right now. I have rejected God. So preach me the cross that I might believe again. That my mind might be renewed to what I've so quickly forgotten. It's interesting with Saul is that this whole thing has been orchestrated by God. So as they gathered, and as God just squashed the hype, and as the families came to watch this new king come aboard, Israel was pumped because they were finally going to be like the other nations. And Samuel's address to them is as negative as it can be. There's no positivity in it. It completely squashes. He tells them that they've rejected God, and now he says, come see the king whom you've always wanted. And they pull him out of the luggage and they drag him to the front. And here's him. See. Come see. And God is making a mockery of it all. Because this is what you wanted instead of Christ. This is what you wanted instead of the Lamb of God slain since the foundation of the world. God says, here you go. He's anointed. I've chosen him. Here you go, Israel. He's trying to show that the man that they wanted, they thought was this great and powerful king, God had to drag him out of the laundry basket. Or wherever he was hiding from, God had to pull him out and make him a spectacle in front of the people. And there's no other way. You have to expose Saul. You have to take that belief system that church has said, this will help us deliver us. And you have to expose it as the Lord did. So the preaching of the cross, it tells the people they've rejected God and it says to them, this is the reason why. And it brings it down to a level that people can understand. That in all sincerity, they wanted to serve God. In all sincerity, they wanted a godly king. In all sincerity, they wanted this thing called Saul to work and flourish and be great. And they would say that they would owe it all to the Lord. They would stamp the Lord on the whole thing. But the Lord has said to them that which you've wanted, you've put in place of Christ. And the begotten Son on the cross that died for you, this is what instead you've placed. A man. A flesh. A deteriorating thing that will go back to the dust what it came from. You have stamped your everything inside this person. Do you realize this is what the modern church has done? They've taken men
and men's ideas and men's philosophies, and they've stuck them in front of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They've spit upon the blood of the Lamb. They've said it can't save us anymore. Why did Israel think like that? After they were delivered, when Samuel went to the hill of Mizpah and sacrificed the lamb, and God drove out the Philistine armies, you know what Israel thought? We're saved and we're always going to be saved. That's why we want a king. Because we no longer look at ourselves as desperate anymore. We no longer look at ourselves as hopeless anymore. We no longer look at ourselves as somebody who could lose their way and go to hell for eternity. That thought's beyond the modern believer. I'm saved, so now I want a king. The blood and the sacrifice was great back in Egypt. But we're not in Egypt anymore. Well, physically they weren't. But their hearts were still in Egypt. And so you've got to realize the church, the reason why the church loves the new ideas, the new books, the new programs, is because they're saved. They believe there's no way they're going to hell. There's no way they're going to fall away. They love Jesus. They sit with Jesus. They talk with Jesus. They have time with Jesus. They have tea with Jesus. They have biscuits with Jesus. They are so entwined with Jesus that there's no way. And that's the scary part about it. The fear of hell is gone in the church of our day. Nobody believes that there's a possibility they can go to hell. But I've learned some things in this message of the cross. That right there is a surefire way you will get there. You have to treat yourself as one who was standing on the cliff, about ready to fall backwards into the fire. You have to treat yourself as one who is not. Because if I stand this day as one that has rejected God, I have done enough this day for God to validate in his judicious righteousness to kick my butt into hell. I've done enough wrong in this day to warrant the Holy Ghost to shove my carcass into the abyss. So I stand tonight as one who desperately needs to believe what I'm preaching when I say put faith in what Christ did at the cross. See, if I go this day I've rejected God, this is a day God could reject me. So I need a message. I'm a man that needs a lamb. I am a man that needs some sort of sacrificial offering that can present me once again blameless and spotless before the Father, because I've done enough in this 24 hours to warrant my complete expulsion from God forever. That's a message that'll save you. That's a fear that if you can get down into your gut and your belly, you'll say, man, I better treat this message a little more carefully than I have. But seriously, who wants to hear that? Who really comes to church to be told they need to get saved? The church doesn't even bring people in to get them saved. There was a time in my life where I was so afraid of hell. And I'd never even gone to church. I never even stepped foot in a church. And I read the Word of God with a total carnal mind. I've spoken this before. I read the book of Revelations. It was the very first book of the Bible I ever read. And it was just recently after my climbing accident, and I read it. And I stood there one day in the library at the college, and I was gripped with the fear of this thing called hell. And I didn't know it then, but I look back now, I realize there was no church group, there was no function, there was no cell group, there was no potluck, there was no membership or covenant with any kind of church. I was just a sinner reading the Word of God and read about hell and was scared. It was simple and it was pure and it was holy because God was trying to get me to be afraid of hell. Why? That I might seek the salvation of the Lord. So if nobody preaches to me about hell, if nobody tells me about that place anymore, I'm always thinking I've come to church to be told what I already know. I'm just coming to get my coat pressed. Just getting a little dry cleaning done. Just kind of going to get the dust off me because I've already been saved. So I'm just coming to church to hang out. I'm coming to church for every other reason of the sun except the reason why God wants me to hear. He wants me to be afraid of the judgment of God. He wants me to say, I've rejected God this day. What does that statement mean? If Israel rejected God, doesn't that mean that Israel's standing in the position where they all could be lost? To reject Christ crucified? Let's talk about first. What does that mean? To reject the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross and put something up in front of it, that means you didn't believe in it. All of Israel, except Samuel, is about ready to go to the fire. I marvel at it because the church took that fear that I had in that library that day, and they just ripped it away from me. It was a holy fear. Something I never felt. I'd felt fear of the dark. I had felt natural fear. Been in an accident and been spooked. Been in a fight. Felt fear and adrenaline. But that day in that library, there was a fear there that surpassed any kind of natural instinct. It was something that was so deep and rooted in my heart. I remember just sitting at that table, and I had no idea what was going on, but I knew I was scared. And I knew that four-letter word called hell was beginning in my mind. I was beginning to believe that was a real place that I almost went to that day I fell off that cliff. I was just beginning to feel that. And when I got into the modern church, I was no longer, that fear was gone. And you know what else happened to me? A few years into this message of the cross, that fear began to fade. I'd become something in the message of the cross. I'd become great. I basically thought in my mind I'd arrived. I no longer was scared anymore. And as I read this passage, I just thought about it. It hit me once again. What does it mean to stand in a position and be declared you have rejected God this day? And as I began to think about it, I thought, well, that means they're on the verge of losing their way forever. This was critical, what was happening. Samuel's sermon was the difference between heaven and hell for the entire nation of Israel. He had come out and showed one inkling of acceptance of what Saul was. If he had curbed that message to any degree where it looked like God wanted Saul and God wanted Saul there for the people, if at any point in time Saul looked like a true deliverance for that nation, the whole nation goes to hell. It was critical that the Spirit of God hit that man's heart and lip and told those people, today you have rejected God. Because of this thing here, this king that you've wanted, this hype and movement and inauguration that you've developed and asked God to bring you, and here it is. But know you this time, what you're looking at and what you're accepting has made you a rejecter of God. Well, what in the world have we come in tonight within our brain? I guarantee it's everything else except what Christ did at the cross. This is the humbling, that's the beautiful thing about this message. It just cleans the floor once again. It just blows you down. Every one of us came in tonight thinking we were something. If you didn't, then you don't have a pulse and you're dead.
But you're a living being, and you're human, and you're a fallen creature, and you live in this body of death, and this decaying thing that ages and creaks and moans and is dissolving and going back to the dust does not have a desire or propensity or an interest in what Christ did at the cross. It is as foreign to it as it can be. So the Spirit of God has to come with that great torch that burns away that dross again and reminds you once again, it's okay to accept the truth. To say, I have rejected God this day. That's right. I need this message of the cross. This is what the Lord is yearning for. This is what the message is to produce. The problem is it's so difficult to get people into this position. I can't believe the amount of commentaries I've read just on this simple passage. What I'm preaching tonight, I've never even read in a commentary. And this is nothing that I'm anything. It just simply says that so much of the commentary is trying to pull something out for the flesh to do something. When in reality, everything, like all the scriptures of God that we've been learning, it always just crushes the flesh. Slams it down and lifts up the death of Christ as the only legitimate, holy, righteous thing that ever occurred on this planet. Just burns away the lies that we've been deceived with, and the imagination, the philosophies that fly like butterflies in our brain. And you come in here, and if you don't give a message that just slams you down like Samuel's message, then I have to contend tonight. It's not the Spirit of God. He can't address the people in any other way. He had to totally expose what Saul was and the crime that the people of God did. Do you notice the people gathered that day? There were liars. There were thieves. There were men that had hurt children, women that had hurt children. There was abusers. There was drunkards. It was like if you gathered any amount of people in this world together, you're going to have a whole handful, a whole cesspool of wickedness. But you know what? Something's interesting that none of that's brought up. That mentions nothing about the people's personal lives. That mentions no part about the fact that they haven't been living good at home, or they've been cursing too much, or they've been. Staying up late and playing cards instead of reading their Bibles. It doesn't mention anything about some sort of holy life, good or bad. All it says is they rejected this God, rejected God because of one thing, Saul. You know what? Excuse me. Because it's not the lie from your mouth that sends you into hell. It's not the drinking. It's not the fornication. It's not the pornography. It's not the abuse you've done to people that throws you into hell. It's the rejection of what Christ did at the cross. So this nation of Israel, if you put them up against the other nations of the world, they would look pretty good. They would look squeaky clean. But it didn't matter. The fact that they raised up a king, they raised up something in front of what Christ did at the cross, warrant them from God Almighty that they had rejected him and he had the right to toss them all into eternal hell. So if you're not preaching to the people to look at their faith and look at what they believe in, but if you're preaching to people, they have to clean up their lives. Realize this, there's no deliverance in that, and not only that, God is not going to send anybody into hell because of the life they've lived. It is because on this premise and this premise alone, God will judge the world, everybody, on one premise. Did they believe in what Christ did at the cross? No, hell. Yes, heaven. And in the midst of all this, as simple and as clear-cut, as defined as that is, the church makes it all complex, and nobody can figure out what the heck's going on in the middle. And preachers are spinning the most wicked web of lies that you can't figure out anymore. Like we were in days of old, we can't figure out what the heck is God and what is not of God? But the worst part about it is that we, even in the message of the cross, even when we were told to put faith in what Christ did at the cross, even when we began to stop, and any one of us could agree with, yeah, Joel Osteen's a nut. Yeah, Joyce Meyer, she's a freak. Yeah, we could label those people and say, yeah, we know they're not preaching the cross. We shouldn't listen to them anymore. But what you didn't, what sneaks up upon you is that you really think you're something. And you can shove out all these people and all these names, but you forget about the one name that can still destroy you, and that's your own name. You could say that person, that I don't listen to them, but guess who you still listen to? Yourself. And the heart that burned in the Olsteens and the Joyce Meyers to preach that gospel, to make a mint and pervert the word of God to make millions, oh, that heart burns in your chest. And you can say, I know that's wrong. But here, you got to get past all that, and God's still got to say, okay, that's great. But now do you believe that you're wrong? Now we're talking about a whole new ballgame. You know, that is what clears the church. Is when the people say, I know that's wrong, and I'm down to maybe one, two ministries in my life. I got the message of the cross, and then we come after you. And then God comes after you and says, there's no other names now but your name. Now I got to attack you because you are the one who really is going to send you down to hell. Oh, now we got to fight. Now you're in the game. And I tell you what, it's interesting that the Bible says, you know, the devil, he shows up as an angel of righteousness. It looks like everything is going so well and so good because I don't ever believe that I'm the issue. And it's interesting that the amount of people that have got up and walked out of here, they never said it was themselves. There's no onus on themselves because you know why? Because that's the way of the flesh. It's always something else. It's always somebody else. It's always somebody another thing. It's always this outside thing. And what I found in the Word of God is, I've been saying this for a while now, the Bible is very difficult for me to read now. You know why? Because it's finally offensive to me. I can't curl up with this book anymore. I see myself in these pages, and it's difficult when you're always looking at the mirror and the reflection of sin and waywardness and the faults and the fraud of Israel and the crimes of Israel, and you begin to realize they're your own crimes. But this doesn't become your fuzzy, warm book anymore. It's because the divine word of God, this is light, and darkness reads light, and darkness hates it. And it's defensive to it because it shows and exposes who we are in our totality. So the scripture says men love darkness rather than light. Nobody wants to come to the light of knowing what we are, and that we are haters and rejectors of God, and that our yesterdays mean nothing, and our faith in the past means nothing. As Mark said, he preached on Sunday, it's all rot. It's all the rotten man. We can't pull it into today. It's got to be a brand new situation. It's a brand new premise. It's now, once again, you are rejectors of God. Do you want to get saved? What? That leaves me frail and fragile. I mean, when do I ever have something that I hold? When can I ever have a trophy in this? So I bring every... You tell me tomorrow, Evan, I wake up, I'm the same thing, I'm a rejecter of God. And the next day? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's the t-shirt that you wear every day. That's the team logo that you have when you get up every morning. A rejecter of God. Well, no, I go to church. I'm on the message of the cross. It doesn't stinking matter. It's just a hard pill, man, to swallow. This is a difficult message to stay in. And it changes everything. I thought for years, you know, heaven, everybody went to heaven. And now I'm beginning to realize when you make it to heaven, you're going to be so thrilled. You'll be so amazed that you're standing on that golden shore and not in hell. Because at that moment in time, you'll know that God, it was all God. At that time, you'll know what deliverance means. It means completely rescued with no help or no effort from me. It meant that God did everything, and he will get all the credit and he will get all the glory. There's nobody in heaven that stands there, I believe, that's in heaven right now and it felt that they expected to be there. I bet everybody trembled with fear on their dying breath, wondering. All they're hanging on to is this belief in what Jesus did at the cross. And so many signs in the world say this can't save anybody. This is not the answer. But unto the dying breath, believed in what Christ did at the cross. And when they opened their eyes in glory, they were not coming there thinking, oh yeah, this is what I can't wait for my rewards. Show me what I got up here, Lord. They were probably, I can't believe it, I'm here. Because I fought it every day of my life. Wrestled and battled God. Yet mercy ruled. And grace was victorious. And there is no boast of the flesh. There is no claim, nothing I can show forth of a life deserving heaven, but only because of the blood of the Lamb. And so I stay here as I close. And you know, it's amazing to me that this is getting really, really hard, this message of the cross. It gets narrower and it gets narrower. And that narrowness means less of you. And that means the hatred of who you are and what you do and how you think and how you feel becomes greater exposed to you by the Lord. It has to be that way. There's no other progress. There's always... What John the Baptist says is said that I must decrease, he must increase. What a beautiful statement there. He's talking about the progression of the believer, that will always be the progression of the believer. I am less, he is more. This is where the Spirit of God, but in order to do that, it's not that I spend more time. It's not that I give up these things in the world. It's that the message becomes to hit home. And I become realize I'm more and more the enemy and the reason for all horror and ugliness and things that go wrong in my life. I am the blame. And my life, from the moment I wake up and open my mouth to the time I go to bed, I've done enough in that day. I have disregarded God enough in that one day to warrant me to be completely sent to eternal hell. That on a continual basis, I need the sacrificial death of Christ and to be believe in it. I need to be renewed to it. So now we come to church not because out of personal obligation, not as because I'm committed and I need to come because I'm afraid of what people think about me. Well, I need to hear the message of the cross so I can get saved. I need to hear it again. Tell me I'm a rejecter of God. And then show me the precious blood of the Lamb. And we should thank God and praise Him for what this church has and the messages that are coming from these pulpits, because they are unlike no other messages that I've heard on earth. We're not coming, it's become even more narrow than just simply going after other churches or other ministries. We come after the people that come. The few that come, and we strike at them.
as haters and rejectors of God. You know what? Nobody's going to look at this and say, this is a recipe to clean the house. Well, that may be so in the eyes of the world, but this is the very love of God. And I thank God for it. And I walked out here Sunday and I could feel, I thank God. I'm being told that I'm nothing. Because I think I'm something every single time I sit down in here. Every time I get up here. It is a part of me that I can't not deny that is there. It is something I will have until the day I die. I believe I'm something. Oh Lord, we thank you tonight. And we just praise you for your message, Lord. We know that no man, Lord, can will through this message of the cross and believe this until the final day. And we thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us. We're stubborn sheep, Lord God, but you are the good shepherd. And we love you for it, Lord. We thank you that you are patient and long-suffering and kind. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us believe in you and what you've done. Lord, you just, one more time, would you lift up our knees and that we take another step forward in this beautiful message. Praise you tonight. Amen.